Jesus Christ, they're going to get kept. But here he is getting ready. And let's see, verse 12, after he leaves the wilderness, when Jesus heard John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. All right, now Matthew is directed by God how to follow this story the way God wants him to tell it about his son. But he's not following a close chronology because God is saying, these are the important things I want brought forth. I want you to show how my son's going to begin to set up his home base and then how he's going to preach the gospel I gave for him to preach, which will not be the gospel of Christ. It's going to be the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and how he's going to begin to call his disciples to help in the setting up of his kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at here in this chapter, how he sets up his home base, what his gospel is, and how he chooses disciples. But quickly, to get the chronology of the king's movements after his victory over the devil, you got to go to Luke 4. Luke told us when he was writing his book, Most Excellent Theophilus, I wanted to write that not only you would know the certainty of the things, but to know them in order and in the chronological order of how Jesus did things. So you'll get a better chronology in Luke, and I just want to briefly show you what had happened when Jesus, verse 14, Luke 4:14, left the wilderness. He returned back to the land of Israel in the power of the Spirit, capital S, into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through out all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, and he was being glorified of all everywhere he spoke. People were quite impressed with the way Jesus taught Bible. I don't know if you folks have heard any Bible teaching in your life, but the reality is most of it won't stir you up. As a matter of fact, I think I'm looking at pretty much a crowd here. Just about every one of you was some form of quote-unquote Christian before you got born again, and you went to some sort of a denominational church, and you heard the teachings at your denomination. Didn't stir you up very much, did it? When you finally heard someone that knew Jesus, like one of the disciples he's going to call in the chapter, teaching like Jesus, the way Jesus taught you, all of a sudden the Bible started making sense. Jesus is the key to the scripture. Amen. And a teacher that follows Jesus gives the key, which is Jesus, and teaches the Bible Jesus' way. And what happens is a fame will start, wow, that guy seems to know Bible compared to other people. Of course, Jesus knows better than anyone. He taught in the synagogues. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Been there for the last, 22 years or something since he got back from Egypt. He was living in Nazareth from the age of 8 to 30. And everybody knew him in that small town. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus was a faithful attender of the worship services of God. He didn't find a good excuse to miss, even if there was a special golf outing in July. For his business, he didn't miss. He said, the business can do without me today. I'm going to be where my Father's being worshipped. That, of course, anyways, we don't have to do that. But getting back to where we are, his custom was to be on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And basically, he's saying is, my Father has sent me with the good news of the kingdom, has the king and the Messiah, and this kingdom is going to take care of the poor. It's going to heal brokenhearted. It's going to deliver captives. It's going to give sight to blind people. It's going to set people at liberty. This is the time where you're going to be accepted of God. If you accept his king, this is what's going to happen. He's all excited. Unfortunately, verse 22, they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. And they said, well, isn't this Joseph's son? He can't do all this. Who does he think he is? And what happened is he explained some things to them in the next few verses, in verse 28, and they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him unto the brow of the hill where the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong and kill him. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And as we saw very briefly, Matthew just says he went to Capernaum because his home base wasn't going to be his hometown. He wanted it to be his hometown, but they didn't want him. So he moves to this place called Capernaum. Now, his hometown rejected him. Two spiritual truths, one historical, one doctrinal. Historical, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. The more you learn these things, the kind of the sadder you get. In the Gospel of John, you know, we realize the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The planet we're living on today was made by Jesus Christ, not by a big bang. It didn't come out of stardust consolidating and spinning. It was made by God through Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And this particular planet, this planet Earth made by Jesus, was made for Jesus so that he could sit here and he could have a relationship with people. And we have a world full of people, and you know what? They don't know him. They don't know him. Ask people if they know Jesus. They don't know him. They'll tell you they don't know him. There was a time in your life you didn't know him. The world knew him not. Next verse, 11, he came unto his own received him not. Historically, the Jews. Historically, in Matthew and Luke, to his own hometown. They knew him. They wouldn't receive him. You know, it's possible to know about Jesus and not receive him in your heart. First, it's possible to be just completely ignorant about him. And I would say maybe on the planet today there might be 1 billion or 2 billion people that really don't know about him. They didn't grow up in America where they've had plays like Jesus Christ Superstar, at least you know the name, where they've had the Christmas peanuts and the little guy coming out and telling you what Christmas is all about. Today the Savior is born. We know that stuff. That was, by the way, that's God being faithful to this generation, having that cartoon made that quotes Luke chapter 2 that kids hear every single year. They kind of know him in the head, but they still don't know him personally. And they know him, and if they say, but you need to be born again and receive him, and they won't reject him. His own. American Christians received him not. His own, the city of Nazareth, his hometown, received him not. That's the historical truth. The spiritual truth, go to John 4:44. That's a historical truth. Spiritual truth, when he goes into Nazareth and they reject him. Verse 43, after 2 days he went into Galilee. He's up around Nazareth. They didn't take him. Verse 44, Jesus himself testified, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And here's a truth, if you are a real follower of Jesus, don't be surprised if the people that you grew up with won't accept your change and your Savior through you. And your own family will kind of look down at you and, what the heck is this all about? Some new phase he or she is going through? It'll be over soon enough. But they won't receive you either. It was not just a historical truth, it's a spiritual and a doctrinal truth that will apply to those who now know Jesus personally and are followers of Jesus. So he moves to Capernaum, back to where we are in Matthew 4. Capernaum, it's a compound word. Copper means, in their language, town or village. Capernaum, it's named after the prophet Nahum. It was the village of Nahum, the prophet that wrote that little book in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. And Nahum means comfort. And it's very interesting. I was studying the geography. I put it in your parentheses there. So he moves from Nazareth to set up in Capernaum, which is on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, fresh water coming down from Mount Hermon. Okay, he's living near to the place where the water of the Word is. And it's 18 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum, which is interesting. He's rejected in Nazareth. He's received in Capernaum. It's 18 inches from the head to the heart. And a lot of people know of him, like a Nazarite, know about the baby Jesus, know about the person Jesus, know about the rabbi Jesus, but have not received them here. And when they do, they get the village of rest in their heart when he moves into your Capernaum too. And it's interesting, he set up the geography, the 18 inches and the 18 miles, but there's his home base. In Capernaum, he's known as the king. Here in your heart, he'll be known as the king. And when you do that, you too will have the rest that you need when you realize he's more than just the carpenter from Nazareth. He's the king. Anyway, so he's setting up his home base right there in Capernaum. Now, it says here, verse 13, back in John, when he left Nazareth, he came to Capernaum, which is on the seacoast. It's in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, in chapter 9, verse 1. We studied it a few weeks ago in our Sunday school studies. And what did it say there? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. See, the movements of Jesus, very carefully, as we were seeing last week, is he was submitting his spirit with a little s to the leading of God's Spirit with a capital S. And his movements were ordered by his Father according to the divine prophecies as the Spirit led him. And he leads him over here. And when John was cast into prison, like it says, verse 12, he headed into this area and began his public ministry. John was a light. He was a bright light, like the morning star. But now the morning star is fading and it's time for the great light, the sun, to rise and take over. In every generation, there are men and women like John the Baptist, and at one point or another, they're cast into prison, whether it's a physical prison by some oppressive government or just the prison of old age and death that puts them in a coffin. And at that time, Jesus then begins to move in a greater move in that area where someone's been faithfully sowing seed like John. John's seed is not going to die. It's now going to be watered and given sunlight by Jesus himself. And he comes into this area. And the thing that we learn, John had said one day, he said, I must decrease and he must increase. I'm just a little flickering light. He's the sun that brings the true light that's come into the world. And now he's coming and he's bringing it. And Jesus brings heavenly light, like it said right here, to the people that sit in darkness. The people who are under the shadow of death. The people in the darkness of ignorance and confusion, in the darkness of pain and depression and oppression by a life which is rough on a planet that's run by the god of this world with a little g, the one who is violent and oppresses people, like we studied this morning in Sunday school in Isaiah 14. If you weren't here, get a copy of that teaching, because that chapter is where God shows us the origin of the devil and his fall and all the damage he's done on this planet. And people are under the darkness of someone trying to blind us from the light of the gospel. But the Lord's going to get his light through. And here he comes, and that's the good news. So the first thing we see in the passage is his home base. If I'm going to be a king, I need a place where I am received. And then in the place where I'm received, I can begin to do the work of building. Now, what's the most important thing where I am? Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. He'd been waiting to do that since he was bar mitzvahed. And he was sitting in the temple asking questions of the doctors, and they were asking him questions, and he was thinking, when am I going to get to be about my father's business? And the father said, submit your spirit, obey the fifth commandment, go back to Nazareth, be subject to Mary and Joseph until I'm ready to baptize and anoint you and send you forth. And when I send you forth, you're going forth as a preacher. God hath chosen, calls it the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the reason the world thinks it's foolish is, you mean it's just that simple, hearing a message and believing and getting saved? I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to be a member of a church. I don't have any good works. It's just that simple. That doesn't sound right. That's too good to be true. That just sounds foolish to me. I mean, to get into anywhere else, there's something I have to do. But it's preaching. And Jesus was a preacher. And Kevin, he was a street preacher, right, brother? I bet he followed in your footsteps. No, you're following in his footsteps. We have one of the great street preachers in America right here in our audience, Kevin Deegan, and he's preached all over, and you can find his material. But he followed Jesus Christ to be a street preacher. And Jesus Christ began to preach. And here's what he preaches, the first word out of his mouth, verse 17. Repent! Repent! Turn around, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is interesting, and I want to take a little time to study, because here's where people get confused. He's not preaching the gospel of Christ. So I wrote on your first page there, if you look very carefully, he preaches the kingdom of heaven. We saw it here in verse 4:17. You'll see it again in Matthew 9:35. He'll do it three times. He'll give it a triple play. God does things in threes to make sure you don't miss it. 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice what's connected to the gospel of the kingdom: healing. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when his disciples, all Jewish men, asked him, a Jew of Jews, of the seed of Abraham and David. Abraham represented the altar and the priesthood. David represented the throne and the king. And here's the king priest coming on. And he says, I'll tell you what it's going to be like when in the very end days, in the time of the tribulation. Because he says, verse 21, Matthew 14, this will be great tribulation. But you know what's going to go on during the trib? Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations. And then shall the end come. Because all the nations are going to learn they're not king. I'm king. And Israel's my nation, and Jerusalem's my throne, and I'm going to be ruling all nations, and they better repent and receive it, or they'll be destroyed. And it's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, look at a Bible doctrine I put on the bottom of page one. There are three gospels that God has operated with in the history of mankind. God is a Trinity. He uses this threefold work. Everything he does kind of works in threes. In the beginning, that's time, past, present, future, God created the heaven, that's space. Space has length, width, and height to it. and earth, that's matter. It comes in solid, liquid, and gas. And there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. And there are three primary colors to light, red, blue, and green. If you want to make a color TV screen, you need those three colors. It's what you need to make all the colors. That's what's needed. And here, God has three people groups that he's been dealing with since the course of the history of mankind. 1 Corinthians 10. This is where a lot of confusion comes in modern churches. They don't know how to divide the word of truth with God's dealing with different people groups over different millennia. That's why we're going slow through Matthew. I could just throw a lot of spiritual things at you and we could be over in 10 minutes. But I want to teach you the doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for number one doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. So here's the doctrine. Paul explaining, end of verse 31, whatever we do, let's do it to the glory of God. That's a good idea. It's for God's glory. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the redeemer. He's the one that will finish. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's worthy of glory. He's doing all this work to do something good. God is good all the time. He's doing a good work. And verse 32, give none offense. Here's the groups. Neither to the Jews, there's one, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three different groups that God's been working with in the history of mankind. And there on your sheet, you'll see. There are the Gentiles on the right hand of number one, from Adam to Abraham. When God made Adam, Adam was a Gentile. And from Adam to Abraham until the calling out of Abraham, who himself was a Gentile, lived in the land of Eber, and then God said, I'm going to make you a father of a new nation through which all the people of the earth will be blessed. That new nation is going to be Israel, and they'll be called the Jews. And Abraham was called to begin the father of the nation Israel, and he's known as the great patriarch. From Adam to Abraham, they had a gospel for the Gentiles. It's the everlasting gospel. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 14. And toward the very end, God's going to bring everything full circle. He began with that gospel. You're going to see then he went to the Jews with the gospel of the kingdom. He went to the church with the gospel of Christ. During the beginning of the trib, Jesus said they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom for a short while to everybody. And then he'll end with the everlasting gospel. And they'll have brought the whole thing full circle and back around. And here's at the very end, after all the Jews are done doing their witnessing, in Revelation 14, this is after the 144,000 are now raised up, and they're with the Father, and they're singing, and they're with Jesus. Now the Jewish gospel's done, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This is to all the Gentiles. And here's their everlasting gospel. And the simplicity of it is this. Here it is. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Why do you need that? Because Gentiles, in a goofy, strange way, like to make idols and gods and say, well, this is the God of Neptune, of the water, and this is the God of the sky, and this is the God of the underworld. And he's, what are you making gods for? There's only one creator God. It's God. He made heaven, earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. What are you worshiping other gods for? You foolish Gentiles? And the everlasting gospel is because there's a God from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. There are no other gods. God himself told Isaiah, I looked all around, I couldn't find another one. I'm the only God up here. I don't know what you people are doing. Coming up with strange names. Who the heck is Allah, God says? Who's that goofy guy? Who made him up? Anyways, back to where we are. So that's the everlasting gospel. And that gospel was the gospel from Adam to Abraham, trying to tell the Pharaohs, stop worshiping those things, worship God, fear him. Forget about Ra. Forget about those other things you got. Isis and Osiris. They're a bunch of garbage. You made them up. And then when he saw they were going to persist in their idolatry, he called Abraham. And in the calling of Abraham, he gave him the gospel of the kingdom. And he promised, he said, I'm going to make you the head of nations. Your nation is going to have the kingdom of heaven on earth. It's not going to have Pharaoh's law. It's not going to have Nebuchadnezzar's. It's not going to have the Code of Hammurabi. It's not going to have the Roman Council. It's not going to have Nancy Pelosi in D.C. making laws. It's going to be my law. It's the God's law from heaven ruling that place. And that's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what he gave the Jews. That's what Jesus is preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. And that went from Abraham till the death of Christ. That's what Christ preached for 3.5 years, till they killed him, and they wouldn't receive it. And then, of course, go, for example, to the last chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 28. And here's Paul. He's still trying with these Jews. He's gathering all these Jews together. And Paul says, he calls all these Jews together in Rome. It's his last try. He's been trying in Jerusalem. He's been trying in synagogues all over. And finally, in verse 20, Paul says, for this cause, therefore, I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. And the hope of Israel is the Messiah. And he says, now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he tries to teach them. Verse 23, and they appointed him a day, and many came to him to his lodging. And he expounded, and he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. He's trying to say, that's your Messiah. Jesus is your Messiah. And he's using Old Testament references to say, I know the name Jesus isn't there, but the word Messiah is there, and Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some, it turns out the ratio is probably about 10 that believed and 90 didn't, believed not. And when they wouldn't believe anymore, then verse 28, Paul said, be it known to you, therefore, that the salvation of God is going to be sent to the Gentiles. And they will hear it. I know you guys don't want to hear it. And the salvation of the Gentiles, very next chapter, Romans 1, is the gospel that Paul's now given to them. And it's in verse 16. It's called the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Somebody says, I know about you, Paul. You are a mean man. You had women and children thrown into jail early on in the church age. You were actually there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death, and you were nodding your head in approval. If you hadn't had the coats in your hands, you'd have been stoning him yourself. And he says, yeah, you're right. At the time, that's what I would have did. And I am ashamed of me and a lot of things I did. I did it in ignorance. I thought I was serving God, but I wasn't. I'm ashamed of me, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I'm not here to tell you about me. I'm here to tell you about a great Savior named Jesus Christ and the good news about him. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jew or Gentile. And that's the gospel that now Jesus and God have been using from the resurrection of Christ, from the church, from Christ's resurrection all the way to the rapture. That's the gospel in play today. It's like God had a Fresnel lens, and he tried one color, the blue, and then he went to the green, and then he went to the red, and now he's on the red light right now. And then he'll go back one last time to the blue and the green, and he'll say, that's it. And he, the different gospels, but the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is the one, the green one for the land of Israel, where they're supposed to grow under God's law. And he's got that one, and that's what John the Baptist preached. And that's what Jesus preached. And they preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. We don't preach that gospel to church members. We teach you about it. Say, that's what he used back then, but it's not for us. See, because the blessings of the kingdom of heaven are listed in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 8, or 7 and 28, where God said, these are the promises I'm going to give you people when you live in the land according to my word. And the promises include provision, prosperity. Yeah, it's a wealth gospel. You do it my way in my land, you're going to get rich. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. They obeyed and God poured money all over them. They got checks in the mail. But that's the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel of Christ. It includes health. They were healthy and strong and good-looking and virile, and they lived long, and the women had babies without miscarriages. It included miracle divine protection of angels. Somebody wanted to attack them. God said, really, Sennacherib's going to attack you? I'll take care of it tonight. He sends an angel down, kills 185,000 soldiers in one night. King wakes up in the morning and looks and got 185,000 dead men, and he runs back to his land. That's for God's people, physically circumcised in a physical land, nation of Israel, with borders, as long as they were obedient to God's word. And the obedience required accepting whoever God's leaders were at the time you lived. If that was the king on the throne, you obey him. What if he's doing wrong? I'll rebel. No, you pray to me to fix him. You don't fix him, and you don't rebel against him. You learn obedience. And you pray for the prophets, and you listen to the priests, and you listen to God's word. And ultimately, you follow when the Messiah comes, and when that king shows up in Matthew, you bow the knee and say, our Messiah has arrived. It's for a physical people who are physically circumcised, living in a physical land with all the physical promises. That's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven on earth. God was trying to run an experiment in a small area to see how it would work. The gospel of Christ is a spiritual gospel. Ye must be born again. For those spiritual people who are born of the Spirit from above, they receive, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul now writing to the church at Ephesus. He's not writing to a town in Israel. He's writing to a church of believers who've trusted the gospel of Christ and the Messiah. And, you know, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you'll get grace and peace is when you figure out they're both the same and they're working together. Verse 3, and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's not a physical place. I don't have to live at a certain place. I can live anywhere, and I can have a slice of heaven in a heavenly place in my spirit and in my soul. My soul and my spirit are heavenly places. My body's an earthly thing. So the blessing is spiritual on the inside. It's not outwardly. I don't have the blessing of healing. I'm not under the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. I can pray till I'm blue in the face. I have no promises to claim from God. He doesn't owe me healing. Tell me about it. How long have I lived with this disc in my neck? Paul prayed 3 times for a physical disease. God said, isn't my grace sufficient for you? What, do you need physical healing? He says, I can do more with you as a witness with grace in a broken body than I can do by healing you. You'll get it someday. You read your Bible a little more and think about it. It's spiritual. It's greater than physical. There's spiritual blessings. Galatians chapter 5. The gospel of Christ is not the gospel of the kingdom. Two different peoples, two different gospels. Now, just like there are three parts, persons to God, they will all come together and be united in eternity. And all those three gospels were flowing together, and Gentiles that lived at the time of Adam, one of them by the name of Melchizedek, who got in with that gospel, And then Jews who lived in the time of David, and then Christians who lived even in our century, will all be together in eternity, having received our particular gospel and understanding and receiving the other two as it's all brought together in one. But right now, God is carefully in order working, dividing. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, remember, the gospel of Christ is spiritual. Being born of the Spirit. It's not of the law. The law is part of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. You can go back and read it in Deuteronomy. You can read it in Exodus. All those things given to the Jews. Our blessings are spiritual. Verse 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. These are spiritual blessings. Love, that's spiritual. Joy, that's spiritual. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are spiritual blessings. They're not physical. Doesn't say a healthy liver in there. It doesn't say new coronary arteries in there. It doesn't say getting out of my wheelchair in there. It doesn't say getting more money in my bank account there. It's spiritual blessings. And we don't have to live in Israel to get them. You can get them right here in Amherst. You can get them anywhere. Just put them in the heavenly place of your soul and your spirit and receive it. And not only that, Jesus said in Mark, when he was all finished and he was resurrected, and he said, now we're going to kick off this new gospel, the gospel of Christ, no longer the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. He said, and go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. And the gospel of Christ for everybody anywhere to be born again. So his gospel, going back to where we are, I want to get this with an understanding so you don't get confused and get upset, like I heard a question to a group of pastors that couldn't answer it on television. You know, I've been doing what they said. They told me to sow my money, to sow my seed, and I haven't gotten any money in the mail, and my bank account's not any bigger, and I've lost money. Well, that's Malachi 3. That's gospel of the kingdom of heaven inside Israel. I'll pour a blessing on you. You give me your money. You're not physical. That's not your gospel. In the New Testament, Jesus said the gospel is the word of God. Amen. Somebody asks for seed from you, send them a bunch of Bible tracts. Amen. If you'll send your seed here, God will bless you. Okay, fine. Get a bunch of Bible tracts and send them to the guy. He probably needs to be saved anyways. He's probably a false prophet trying to make money off of God and his Bible. So back to where we are, we're seeing he's setting up his home base. He's going to use the gospel that God gave him for the time he's in. And when he begins that gospel, verse 17, he says, repent. Because the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is God's law, and the law demands repentance. The kingdom of heaven is a theocracy. It's God's kingdom. And it's a throne that God's sitting on. And he demands people turn from sin in his kingdom. He's not going to have a bunch of rebellious sinners running around him. You don't get it. When he comes back, oh, I wish God would come back. You better be ready and repented for when he shows up. Or he'll sweep you right off the planet like chaff. Proverbs 16, verse 12. You're learning doctrine today. It's a theocracy. There's a king going to sit on a throne. The king is Jesus. He's coming to sit on the throne. He's telling them, you better repent. I'm about to sit on the throne. You better get ready. You're not going to get to live around me as a reprobate sinner. You're not going to be running to the bars on Saturday night. I can assure you. Okay? That's over. Mike, your days of playing piano in bars, they're over. No more when I come back. Finished talking to me. Okay? I understand. Proverbs 16, verse 12. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Why? His throne's established by righteousness. Swilling beer in a bar looking at girls scantily dressed, that's not righteous. That's got to go. Repent. Proverbs 25:5. This is a little rough. I understand why it's not accepted. That's why these people will not be accepted when he comes back. Broad is the way, and many are on it. He'll give us that two chapters later. Proverbs 25, verse 5. The law demands repentance, the kingdom's a theocracy, and that throne demands the subjects turn from sin. I can't do it. I need help. Jesus says, I'll help you then. I'll be your helper. I'll give you a helper. I'll give you a comforter. I'll do what I can. If you ask, you shall receive. But you got to be willing to ask, but you're not going to continue in your ways when I sit on the throne. Repent. The kingdom's at hand. Proverbs 25, verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Repent. The kingdom's at hand. The king is coming. Back to where we are, so we see that gospel. Now, thankfully, some people actually want to be a part of what he's doing. And as he walks and he preaches, his father shows him the hearts of the men. And he can see those that are tender-hearted and want to be a part of it. And sometimes people are afraid to take that first step. Sometimes they're afraid to raise their hand in a classroom session. But Jesus, seeing it, goes and helps them raise the hand and draws them to the first step. And verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. They were in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. And what Jesus is going to do, he's not just going to preach the kingdom, he's going to call men into service in his kingdom. And Jesus walking by, verse 18, when Jesus passes near somebody, his desire is to convert them and call them and ordain them. And he does it just walking by. And the spiritual lesson he wants us to learn is the very places where we walk is our sphere of influence, where God has placed us. Jesus inside of us, in the very places we walk, he wants us to be bringing forth the gospel for our day, which is Christ, and to call men into service. Or let's say to call them into joining a service. Hey, you want to come with me this week? And we got a good Bible service we're going to be sitting in on Wednesday night. We got a good preaching service on Sunday morning, an opportunity to hear more of what God's kingdom is like and what he's planning on doing and what his gospel's about. That's the sphere of influence right where you're walking. He wasn't using long-distance communication or YouTube or Facebook. It was right where he was, face-to-face. And historically, he had an eye for men who worked, not idle people. They were fishers. They were mending the net. They were fixing the boat. They were doing stuff. They were active. They were in motion. It's hard to steer a car that's parked. You got something moving, I can begin to work with it. He's not looking for bums and lazy people. It's probably why he doesn't use me, right, Deb? Because my wife says I'm a bum. No, she doesn't. We're just kidding around. But around the house I might be. But in other places I work. And he looks for working people. People who've learned a little discipline and how to apply themselves in their life. He had met, by the way, both Peter and Andrew and James and John before, back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He didn't call them into service immediately. The first call was to truth. And then he began to notice they really enjoyed, every time I came by and preached, they really paid attention. I think they'd like to serve. Here's a doctrinal truth I put on your sheet. Believers have met the Lord. And that's how you get saved. You meet the Lord. Disciples follow the Lord. He said, follow me. And then he makes them fishers of men. Jesus can only be successful with someone if they follow him. We're going to read in many places where he met a lot of people and saved a lot of people, but they didn't want to follow him. There are many more saved people. There are many more believers than there are disciples. He's not going to cast them out. They're still his children. He'll turn them into disciples in the millennium. They'll get a second chance. That's the millennium. Think of mulligan, millennium. Okay, second chance. It's a do-over. He's going to do that with them in the millennium. But even right now, he's looking for a few good men. He wants to do some work. And immediately they followed him. And look at 22. They left their father. They left their family. The call to discipleship and to follow Jesus in the ministry often will take you away from your family. The closest unit of association you have in your life. Joe, where am I on time? Okay. It's the family. That's what we grew up with. I mean, that's the place where God gave us. Now, today many families are broken apart, but there are still families together. But when Jesus calls one into service, he wants your devotion to be greater to him than it is to your father, mother, brother, sister. And to follow. And I just want to, very curious, in America, the major thing that will break up a good family today is not following Jesus, it's following a buck. And so some kid will be a member of a good family, he grows up, he goes to college, he's in his 20s, but there's a better job in so-and-so. And he'll up and leave a family for a buck. That happens all over America. Nothing breaks up families more than that. Jesus says, am I not worth more than a buck? I mean, if you'll do it for some mammon, you won't do it for me? True discipleship. And verse 23, now he has some men following him, and he's no longer walking alone. He's walking with fellow believers, and those that want to worship his Father. The Lord wants to build assemblies together and to get them to work together and to get them to walk together and to get them to, verse 23, he went all about Galilee teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Notice the gospel of the kingdom connected with healing. All manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all the way north, passed up into Syria. And then they brought unto him all sick people, taken with diverse diseases and torments, those which were possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, those which had the palsy, and he healed them. I'm going to assume he healed them all. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis. Galilee's in the north. Decapolis is in the northeast, the 10 cities just to the northeast, where Caesarea Philippi was one of them. And from Jerusalem in the south, and Judea, and beyond Jordan, on the other side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. Now, it's exciting to see this, and we're going to learn in John chapter 6, the only reason they're following him is he can do something physically for them. The majority are just following for healing, for some food. He can take a few fishes and feed 5,000. Wow, that's great. A free lunch, no tip. They didn't have to tip the waiters. The apostles didn't get a tip. I see there'd be 15%. They none of that. Of course, you can mark it up to 20. And people enjoy those things, and they missed the spiritual reason why Jesus came. But verse 24 and 23, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, he's showing you, he says, you know, when I come, when you will allow me to physically come, when you will allow me to physically sit on the throne in the physical place, Jerusalem, where my Father set for me, I'm going to take care of everything. I'm going to take care of the poor. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to take care of the sick. You're not going to need hospital and health care plans anymore and wondering about what do I do when I'm 65. No more Medicaid, no Medicare. I'm taking care of it. And one day that kingdom of heaven will be all over the earth when the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof in the millennium. And all these problems will be taken care of. But they all require receiving Jesus in the heart. And he was trying to prepare these people. Now, they weren't getting it. One last thing I noticed, and we won't go into it. It says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then verse 24, he mentions there were those possessed with devils, those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy. And as a doctor, I was looking at it, and it dawned upon me, now, I don't expect medicine to get this. They're not going to get it. They're trained just in a physical manner. But what he's saying here is his father is showing us there are three areas of dis-ease, the diverse diseases and torments that a human being suffers. One is in his spirit when a devil's bothering it. One is in his soul with a lunatic, kind of what someone might call a bipolar disorder. Some days he's depressed, sometimes, like the lunatic, the luna is the moon and the effect it has on the tides, the up and the down. And one day he's all excited and he's in a mood and he goes out and spends a lot of money and a compulsive spending, and then all of a sudden one day he's in a deep depression and he can't think at all. That's a soul, a dis-ease of the soul. And then the last is the palsy. That's an actual physical dis-ease where there's something in your nervous system and the synapses aren't working and the neurotransmitters aren't right, and that's a physical. And he's saying, look, the problems with human beings touch all three points of their makeup. Now, doctors don't know that. Today, everything is physical to them. And somebody could be tormented with a devil and they'll try and give them a drug. That's not going to fix it. Somebody may not be tormented with a devil and have absolutely no problem with his nervous system and really just having soul troubles going up and down and just can't steady the weaving back of the soul and the unsteadiness of the soul. He needs something to steady him. You know what that is? That's the Lord. But he has no concept how to do that either. The only thing a doctor can maybe help with a little bit, is a physical illness. And if somebody actually has myasthenia gravis and they don't have a sufficient neurotransmitter, I think it's acetylcholine, been a long time since I did this, and they need neostigmine, which is an ACE and inhibits the cholinesterase enzyme so they can build up enough acetylcholine. So I help them a little bit physically, but that doesn't help the soul or the spirit. And 2/3 of the problems are internal with the soul and the spirit. And modern medicine doesn't have a clue about it. And they try and funnel everyone through this little physical, and they're not really helping. And I'll just say this, what I actually think is happening in the last days here is they push drugs on everybody. You go to a doctor and you're coming home with a prescription, whether you need one or not. And the most common prescriptions nowadays are psychotropic and neurotropic meds that affect the nervous system and the psychiatric system. And those psychotropic meds actually affect the nervous system, but I actually believe they're gateway drugs to allow more lunacy and more devils to get in. And the devil is using pharmacy and sorcery to prepare these people for an awful end. And, you know, I'm sorry, 120 years ago is when the turn came in medicine. But about 140 years ago, the doctors were more familiar with the Bible and they knew this might not be physical, this might be a devil, this might be another problem. And they actually tried ministering Bible to people. But that all changed with the Abraham Flexner system in the 1902 or wherever it was, and everything changed and went completely materialistic. That's just some extra teaching, not important. But here, Jesus take care of all three. Now, next week we're going to look, because now the king is going to sit down and he's going to set up the rules of his kingdom in what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he was speaking to those Jews then, and there's a lot of maybe practical application, but technically, doctrinally, the Sermon on the Mount is how he is going to run his kingdom when he comes back and sets up the millennium. And we'll learn some of those things. Any questions on what we had? Question in the back. The psychotropic drugs that they use nowadays are just the Valiums and all those different drugs that they setting up that are just I think they're becoming gateway drugs, unfortunately. Even for the kids. Supposedly the ADD and the ADHD and all those things are giving those kids are making it worse. Yes, brother, I got... Oh, yes. Yes. That's a curious point too. It's they're nuts. It's a strange world, folks. Yes. Of all the side effects. Yeah. Well, how can they bombard you with so many drugs, bombard you? And how is it that when you see the commercial and you hear all the side effects, somebody still buys the drug? Because the reason is people are tormented with diverse disease. They're so tormented, they're willing to grab for anything, even a spider's web. But you know what they need? They need us to walk by with the gospel of Christ. Okay, Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus has set for us, and just help us to learn and help us to go forth with the good news of the gospel and to pass by some others, and you'll fix the torments inside of them. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.